Morning, everybody. Great to see you again. We'll take this. So we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. So back to Hebrews if you want to turn there. And again, just for conscience sake and just for being as careful as possible, we just want to remember not to spend too much time in sanctuary together. So once we're done, just remember, in love, not to be offensive, leave. Koinonia, get out. We don't want that. You can hang out in Park Lawn Fellowship. A lot of people were doing that last week. So, great to be with you guys. Again, this is so good to be here. And can't wait to get back to a more normal setting. Be in prayer also just for this week, I think. You know, if the cases of COVID-19 don't spike in Bucks County, we should move to the green zone. And then as a church, we'll prayerfully consider the next step. We're just going to take this a week at a time. So, Hebrews chapter 12. It's been a couple weeks since we were in Hebrews. So, remember, chapter 11, the writer, I believe Paul, is giving all of these examples of men and women who, by faith, please God, going all the way from Abel down to the others that were didn't accept deliverance, and they had, challenges with mockings and then torments of scourgings and imprisonments, all these things that can happen to the believer. You can escape some type of persecution, or God may just deliver you in the persecution, through the persecution, by faith. And when you look at their lives, a lot of them had different things going on in them, but they all had one thing in common. They pleased God by faith. And the reason why he's giving us all these examples is because he wants to encourage us. And one of the hardest things to go through as a believer is discouragement. Like, can I actually continue? And if you've been walking with the Lord long enough, you know what it's like to get to that point. It's like, can I do this? This is so hard. I wasn't expecting this. I mean, you told me it was going to be hard, Lord. You told me, if I follow you, I have to pick up my cross, deny myself, and follow you. And I understand that in concept and theory, but when I followed you, it got really hard at certain points. And at everybody's life, at some point, you hit a wall, or you could hit a wall, where, am I going to keep going? And that is something that every believer does face, because there's pressure to resist us from finishing the race that God has put before us. And every believer has temptation. Every believer has things that they have to look at in their life and carefully examine so that they can continue and that they can finish and finish well. And that's why Paul gives this illustration of a cloud of witnesses that were given to the first century church who, in many ways, we're facing great challenges, discouragement, fear, the temptation to go back when it was getting hard. Remember, that's why it was written, but others were thinking about going back to the temple, going back to the old life because of fear of what was ahead. And he's saying, don't do that. Like in a race, we are called to finish the race that is set before us. And all of these men and women are examples to the first century church, to the second century church, to the church in every generation, all the way until we are home with Christ. Everybody, 21st century church, this absolutely is for us this morning. So wherever you are in your journey, we're going to call it course or race, God is speaking to us about what to look at. So first we're going to look around at the witnesses that surrounded them and us. Then we're going to look at some things at ourselves that need to be accounted for. And then we're going to look to the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. So verse 1, we're going to look at the first three verses this morning. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So one of the great motivating factors in an athlete's life is when a coach comes along and says, I know it's really hard. I want to get you to the next level. I want you to do better at this, whatever sport it is. And by the way, you don't have to be an athlete to understand this. We could be nerds and still be running a course, okay? Because this isn't about an actual physical athletic sport. But you understand the importance of a good coach, how they can motivate you. Sometimes they bring in examples to spur you on, to look at, say, look at what this person did in their life to get to that next level. Now, sometimes we can get discouraged if the example is this incredibly gifted person that you can never attain to. So like if you ever went golfing, and let's say you and your buddy get up early in the morning, and you're average, and you really don't want to see people seeing you tee off because you don't know where that ball is going to go. And all of a sudden, right before you get up there, and you see two people coming up to your tee, and they say, you mind if we join you? And it's Tiger Woods and Phil Mickelson. You have a couple options. No play through. I'll carry your bag for you. Or you take a chance and play with them. And their level of excellence is going to bring you up to the next level. Or you're going to completely discourage and just quit. The good example of a person who has gone through difficulty and has gotten to that place of victory can really stir us up to our goal that God's put before us. And that is the point here. All the men and women that we looked at here in chapter 11, the reason why they were successful is because of God. Every one of them had weaknesses. Every one of them were men and women who had the same DNA that we have. The difference was their faith in the one who had saved them and the one who had kept them. That's the ultimate purpose of their witnesses. What Abel all the way down to even a Rahab the harlot, think about this, would say to us is, you could do this. If I could do this, you could do it. And it's not because of some special thing in me. I put my trust in the one who called me to himself, and the one whose grace was sufficient in my life to forgive me of my sins. And even though it was really hard at times, I mean, Abel lost his life. Rahab had to stand against an entire city and take that chance, right? I don't know what's going to happen here, but I have to listen to their word that they're going to deliver me and my family. David was delivered. Isaiah, the prophet, was cut in half. But all of them to say, God is the one who got me to the finish line. And if I could do this by his grace, you could do it too. And it's as if God is saying, they're surrounding you, cheering you on. Now, they're not up in heaven. I don't agree with the interpretation of the passage where they're all up in heaven looking at us, cheering us on. Because when you're in heaven, looking at what's going on earth, that's not heaven. The idea is that they're metaphorically saying, you could do this. God did this to me. You could do this too. And so know your Old Testament, right? Because when we're reading through all these names in chapter 11, God wants us to know the Bible, the Old Testament. Paul said this to the Romans. He said, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. God laid all these examples out for us so that we would have encouragement. And then when we look at them and say, okay, well, I'm not that person, right? But I'm me. Here I am. God's saying, now that I've got your attention, I want you to look at yourself. I want you to look at your life. And he gives us this picture of a runner. And that runner has to take everything in his or her life into consideration, calculation, to win. To do their best, to get that prize. And there's all types of things that real athletes do. They train. They train really hard, especially if they're like really serious and they can get to that level that most normal human beings like ourselves can't get to. But they can get to that level. They diet right. They train right with weights and they give their whole life to it. They have to even train according to the rules. Because even in their training, if they don't train according to the rules, if they don't keep the rules of the game from training to the actual event, they will be disqualified. And there was a story of a 100-meter runner who didn't qualify because of a few extra pounds that he weighed in with. And this was in an ancient game just because of the rules. Everything has to be taken into consideration. So God is saying here that he wants us to run well, but certain things in our spiritual lives need to be seriously considered, whether they are a weight or a sin. Let's look at verse 1 again where he says, let us lay aside. He says, let us, and that's everybody, every Christian, including himself, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. So if you saw, and I love watching the, I hope we have them again, the Summer Olympics, where you see the runners, incredible athletes. They're not going to get up to the start line with a backpack on. Now, they might have come to the games that day with a backpack on and whatever else they were wearing, but most of them, they strip down to what's completely necessary because they don't want any extra hindrances on their body to weigh them down. So for the Christian, there's two things he says we need to consider here, a weight and a sin. A weight and a sin that could so easily entangle us or hinder us. The word there means it could be encumbered. So it's not just sins, we'll look at that in a minute, it's a weight. Something that might be a good thing in your life or a permissible thing in your life. He doesn't say that a weight is a wrong thing. When a baseball player is getting up to bat, before they do, they might have a weight on that bat, but they don't go up to the plate with the weight on their bat. They'll never get around on the ball to hit it. You have to take the weight that you were working out with, and you got to get it off your bat so you have full speed on the bat swing, right? So when you look at your life, when I look at my life, and this is where the Holy Spirit comes to us personally and says, let's examine what's in your life that may not be a bad thing, but it may not be the best thing. It has been said that oftentimes the good can be the enemy of the best. Well, this thing in my life, Lord, it's not sin, it's not evil, it just is. I've had this in my life since I was a kid. And you could just, you know, put things out there on the table. It could be something that's a hobby. You're like, I've been doing this for years. And God's saying, that's fine, but it takes up so much time in your life. Is it a weight or is it a wing? Something that's going to bring you to the next level. I have this liberty in my life where I allow this thing, maybe, you know, it's not for everybody, but it's, again, it's not a sin issue, but it's something that I've permitted. And God's going to say, okay, is that a weight or is that a wing? It could be a goal that you can have. It could be entertainment. It could be a relationship. It could be a number of different things, because he doesn't specify here. You and I have to be willing to go before the Lord in prayer and say, okay, is this thing holding me down, even if it's a good thing, or it's just a freedom, or is it lifting me up? And he says again, so here's what the runner, here's what the one who's in that race, in that event needs to examine. If you're serious, if we're serious, is this thing holding me down? Is it a hindrance? Always good to do inventory. It's not legalism. It's not, I'm adding this extra thing to my life to be super spiritual. It's God saying to us, let's evaluate, let's calculate. And then the second thing he says is the sin that so easily ensnares us. It could be translated the sin that clings so closely, or the sin that is in good standing. Isn't that interesting? The sin that is in good standing. So every Christian still has a flesh nature, every one of us. And there are things that are just in good standing with our flesh nature. Because our flesh nature will sin and will even convince us that certain things are okay. Oh, nobody knows about that. Nobody sees that. God's grace is enough to cover that. It's just between you and the Lord, right? And it's almost like that little pet, like that little kitten that you just kind of coddle. So cute, right? But God is saying, sorry if you're not a cat lover. So God is saying, I want you to look at that for what I say it really is in your life, whether it's something like greed, not like these outwardly gross sins that other people might see, or laziness, or lust, or just being critical, or having a bad attitude, rudeness, just things that I just, you know, it's just, I've always kind of been like that, Lord. And he's like, well, it's time to look at it for what it really is, because it's actually entangling you. You're saved, you're a believer, and you're on the course, but you're not going at the pace I want you to go at. You're not where I want you to be, because there's this weight and there's this sin. And again, we have to consider these things and look at them for what they really are, because there's an endurance factor in the race that's put before us. The word for endurance is from the Greek word hupomone, which means to come under. And Barclay says this. He says, it doesn't mean just a patience that sits down and accepts the things that come your way, but a patience which masters them. It takes patience, right? We have to run with patience. There's a determination to steadily go onward and not get moved off course. So it's not just a passive, all right, I'll take it until it's over. It's, Lord, what are you teaching me through this? So evidently, this race, this course is going to be really hard. The word for race can also be translated conflict. It's from the Greek word agon, where we got our word agony. I don't like that type of a running race. I don't like the idea. Wait a second. Because it's translated in Colossians chapter 2, great conflict. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, much conflict. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, fight. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, fight. I fought the good fight, agon. So it's race in Hebrews 2, conflict and fight. In other words, this race that I'm running, there's going to be a fight along the way. And I'm going to have to endure with much endurance and not just sucking it up and getting by until it's done. It's mastering what God has called me to master and overcome in submission to him for his goal and purpose for his kingdom and in my life, and how it's going to get me to the finish line with joy. It's all of those things. So there's a challenge here for every one of us to look at the things that are waste, to look at the things that are sins, and endure and run to finish our course. Now I'm gonna read a couple passages here about what Paul said about himself. Acts chapter 20, he said, none of these things move me. If you read Acts chapter 20, they were trying to stop him from going to Jerusalem. He said, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. My race with joy. So there's a common race that every Christian has. All of us. And it's to be a disciple of Christ and to be conformed to his image and finish. In other words, I finish my life, either death at the rapture, and I'm here for his purpose. That might look a little bit different, okay? None of us in this room have the life of the Apostle Paul because we're not apostles, right? So you have a course that's set specifically before you. He said he's going to finish his race with joy. And at the end of his life, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. That's agon. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. I finished the race. I finished the race. It was his race. It was his course. And if you've ever gone running before, if you've ever gone jogging before, you know how difficult that is. And if you set out, I'm going for 30 minutes or an hour or whatever it is, and you go out and you go out for your jog. If I ever go, I call it a wog because it's actually more of a walk jog. And you just kind of go out there and you have to finish it. Sometimes you just don't feel good. You just don't feel good. That doesn't mean you stop. You get older, it does. But you know what I mean. And sometimes you can get discouraged, especially when you get passed by somebody else. Then you have things that you think of like, should I run faster? Because she just passed me and said good morning. And why would I run faster? Because I don't want to lose. Because why? And sometimes, you know, just like, you just, here's the thing, you just, in life, you have to run at the pace God tells you to run at, spiritually speaking, and in the lane that he puts you in. That's what we're called to do. Not comparing to somebody else. It's good to look at the examples that are put before us in Scripture, but you're not racing against other Christians. You're not competing against other Christians. That's athletics in the world. We get that. There's a purpose for that. But in the church, we are all running a race for the same judge to get to the same finish line, and we are to run the race that's put before us, our course, to encourage each other to go onward towards the goal. This is what he's saying to the church here. Let us do this. Let us lay aside. Let us consider. Let us run the race. It's set before us. So we're in this together, but you have your course that you're running. And so when you look at these examples and you think, okay, I can do this from Abel all the way down to David, all the way down to Rahab and all. I can do this by the grace of God. I have to take real consideration of my life. At every stage in my life, at every point along the way, and let the Holy Spirit do business in here, every one of us. No matter how old you are or how long you've been saved, is this a weight or is this a wing in my life, Lord? Is this a sin that I coddle that you're saying that has to go? Because it's actually entangling you. And you're not bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit that could be born in your life. If you're not careful, it can actually take you off course. And our ultimate example to look to is Jesus. See, we look at these others as examples to us as well, to encourage us. But the ultimate look is to Jesus. He says, looking, verse 2, unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, again, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Author and finisher is originator and perfecter, the one who is the chief leader and the one who carries it through to completion. That's what that means. How did he do it? When we look at him, how did he do this? How did he finish? He endured. He actually had to go through pain and suffering. He didn't just say, you guys do it, and when you get there to finish line, I'll give you an award. No, he went first. Remember, he's the captain of our salvation. Our example, the one that we look to, is the one who went first. He was submitted to the Father. And again, in agony in the garden, sweating great drops of blood, putting before the Father, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Because he knew what it meant to be scourged. He knew what was going to happen to him. He knew what was going to happen to him when he was despised by sinners. The sinless one, the Creator, was mocked and spit on and beaten by sinners. This is why he says here, lest you get discouraged in your souls, consider him, calculate him, verse 3, who endured such hostility against himself. So when I look at my life, again, I can look at me personally. I haven't resisted the blood yet. I have not been physically assaulted yet. And there are believers who have throughout history and in our generation. Even today, it happens. But whatever I've gone through, whatever any other Christian has suffered, and they have suffered terrible things at the hand of persecutors for the cause of Christ, no one has ever suffered like Jesus. Because he's God and because he's sinless, he felt everything infinitely greater than anything we can feel. Everything was harder for him. And he endured it. And he finished it. And when he was put to shame, he just despised it. How did he do it? He didn't allow that to discourage him, because there was a joy that was set before him. What was that joy? It was a reunion with the Father. He knew that when I go through that cross, and I know what's going to happen to me on that cross, I don't want to face it, because the greatest thing that would happen to him that would crush him was being separated from the Father in fellowship on the cross when the Father made him sin for us. But I know that on the other side of that, I will be with my Father again. I will be on the right hand of God, given the name that's above every name, and that the souls that I came into the world to save will be saved. That's us sitting here. He saw us saved. That was the joy that was set before him. And he agonized and went through the cross and endured it, and is now sat down on the right hand of God. That is what the writer here is saying. You need to calculate this, lest you get discouraged in your souls. And maybe you are discouraged in your souls. It's been really hard, especially in the last few months. I never saw this coming. It was already difficult, and it was like another weight put on top of me, and you know your story. Maybe that's not the case with you, but so many people get to a point in their course where there's discouragement sets in, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes to us and says, listen, all of these who make up this cloud have gone through things. They're saying you can do it. They're finished. They're there. They're home. And if they could come back and talk to you, they'd say it's worth it. It's going to be over soon. Whether it's 50 years, 5 years, when you breathe your last breath, as they all did, or unless you get raptured, when you stand before him, it will be worth it. You can finish. And the one who is the judge is also the one who's your greatest advocate. And he is the greatest encourager. And he went through greater suffering than anybody else for us, so that we can do this. We have the privilege of running this race. And you don't have to impress anybody else. There's one thing that we need to do, is finish with the torch lit. It's been passed to us from Christ, the disciples, and now to you and I. He says, here, I want you to run. And I want you to finish with this lit. Don't fizzle out before you finish. And when you get there, it'll be worth it. So he's the ultimate example for us. He's the ultimate teacher. Even as you're reading through this passage this morning, the one who teaches this thing is the Holy Spirit. He's the greatest encourager. He's the one who gives us the power to be able to do this. He's saying, you can do this. There's going to be a reunion soon. We're going to be with every one of these believers who've gone before. We're going to be with him in heaven. And when we are there, and it will be worth it, you will be rewarded. So whatever you're going through, whatever is pressuring you to give up, don't give up. Look around at the believers in this chapter. Look around at each other and encourage each other. We can do this. Look inside. This is where the careful calculation needs to take place personally. What in here is holding me down? And be honest. I want to lay it aside. Are we willing to do that? Is there a sin that needs to go? I want to lay that aside. I don't want to finish because he went, he did this for us so that we could be with him in heaven. It can be done. So be encouraged with that. Let's stand, close with a word of prayer. Close with a song. Let's allow the Lord just to do that inward searchlight work on our hearts. And again, by his grace, not condemnation, Lord, show me what needs to be laid aside. Get my look on you. Clear my mind up. I want to look at these examples and know that you are for me, for us. It can be done. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us these examples, Lord. But ultimately, you're the ultimate example. And we look away from the things of this world, and we look to you this morning and are reminded of the grace that's in Christ Jesus that has saved us. And we're reminded that he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete us. And this morning, there's different things going on in our lives, Lord. You know every one of us individually. Those who've come in just with a weight of burden on them, Lord, we pray for them that burden would come off of them, that they'd be encouraged. Some this morning just need to take real inventory and look at things that are in their lives that you're saying that needs to be laid aside for my sake, that needs to be repented of. That we would walk in your light, that we'd finish our course with joy. Lord, we do pray that you come quickly for your church. We look at how crazy the things are in this world. They just continue. They don't surprise you. But until then, Lord, that we would be strengthened by you and encouraged, Lord, to be salt and light and a loving witness to those who are around us, Lord, for your sake. That you bring many to Jesus Christ, to salvation. We turn our eyes to you again as we close this time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the time to gather again. We pray, Lord, that you lead us as we go ahead as a church. Give us your wisdom and give us a patient following, Lord, to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.